the term, because that's a copyrighted term, and so in a public organization, we can't say such and such party. We can say a big game party, okay? So I hope you have a great time at the big game party. I am a nonpartisan guy. You will never hear me talking politics either side, all right? And when it comes to athletic things, I'm not going to say God's going to bless this team or that team. I do think it's interesting that the word Eagles is in the Bible and the word Patriots isn't. But I remain neutral in all things, okay? I'm just telling you, man. I just read my Bible and these are things that come out. So what can I say? So let's go ahead to Matthew 4 before I alienate too much a part of the audience. Okay, here we go. By the way, I love my brothers and sisters in Boston. I want you to know the Boston Church is an awesome church. Some of the finest, dearest friends I have. They just need to learn to root for the right team. But, well, you know, a friendship is a long-time thing you try and help people with. So I'm going to do that. Anyway, Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus begins his ministry. And he's baptized. He goes back into into the desert to be tempted, and we'll talk about that in a second. And he goes to his hometown and is rejected there. But this is what begins in verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Try and picture that. Jesus is going through the countryside, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And he's healing people and meeting these very immediate and unique needs in people's lives. And so what is the result? People begin to follow him. And that following is not just a physical following. They begin to listen and to do everything he is teaching. Now, that is the normal course of things. When Jesus came into the world, people knew that God was walking among them. They didn't know that at first, but the more they're around him, God has come to visit his people. And that's the way they were thinking. And it wasn't God talking about something that'll be better in the future, although it was about that, forgiveness of sins, so that, hey, the future will be wonderful. But it was God meeting their present needs, God taking them where they were, in whatever station of life. And that was exciting to people. Jesus came not only to forgive sins, he came to transform us one day at a time, to meet us in our life experience where we are. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And people looked at him and said, you know what? I want to be in that way. I want to be in that truth, and I want that life living through me. And so they followed. They not only listened, but they followed. To them, obeying Jesus' teaching was not burdensome. It was not difficult. It was not, oh no, how can I do this? In Matthew, the 11th chapter, we're going to come back to the early chapters in Matthew, but go here to Matthew, the 11th chapter. This is what Jesus says. Verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice what he says. He says, come to me and I will give you. This is not just a future blessing. This is an immediate presence that is meeting people where they are. in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." The idea of following Jesus was never an idea of this is burdensome, this is too difficult, this is just so hard. There were not people who begrudgingly followed Him. There were not people who just decided, "Oh man, I have to do, I don't know what else to do." These people were excited. Why? Something had happened to them, and something was continuing to happen to them. So they wanted His life to be lived through them. They wanted His way, His truth. And it was exciting. And it was great. But you know what? The more you start reading the New Testament, you start seeing some things creep in. Things that we have to wrestle with here. You know, I've thought about that. For some of us here, we have listened to the right things a lot. And I'm not just talking about with me, I'm talking about with anybody. You've opened your Bible and you've read the teachings of Jesus. You've seen and heard Jesus call you. And you've gotten used to listening but not doing. And that's not what we read about in Matthew 4. You listen and you do. You follow Him. That's it. That is the habitual response. That is the normal response. But all of a sudden, we've come to a point where some of us, we listen, but we don't do. And anyone, someone comes up to you, reads a verse, that's a great verse. We gain knowledge, we don't do anything about it. It's interesting, the idea of a teacher back in the ancient days, whether Jewish or Greek or Roman, it didn't matter. The idea of a teacher was not to dispense knowledge. A teacher changed lives. And crucial to that, people listened to the teacher. It wasn't only about writing notes. I love to write notes. But the reason I write notes is so that I can go back and meditate and let this teaching change my life. That's what a teacher was for. Not to make people just vats of knowledge and, well, I know what to do, but to move their heart so that it actually becomes a change in life. Jesus called us to follow Him. Why is it that somebody would listen and not obey? I've come up with two reasons. First reason is obvious, and that's just rebelliousness. They rebel. "I'm not going to do it." They defy God. They don't, maybe don't believe in God, don't do it. But hey, I'm not going to do it. God knows that's the reason. They know that's the reason. But I don't think I'm really talking to those type of people here, because you're here. If you want to just rebel, you'd still be sawing logs in your bed right now, right? You would just say, "Hey, I don't want any of this junk. I'm out of here. Forget it." And you just resist. There's no sound. Why go to a place you don't want to? You wouldn't do that. So that brings me to the second reason. That's what I want us to think about here. We're talking about kingdom living. Living under the governance of God. His rule and His reign. Why is it someone wouldn't do that? Doubt. Doubt. I doubt it. You know, doubt is a serious spiritual disease, but it's a serious disease of society, isn't it? What is it that people try and have their children do? They try and teach them to believe in what they can do. They try and instill confidence. You know why? Because doubt is a terrible thing, right? A child growing up always doubting themselves, boy, they all of a sudden things become more difficult and more of an obstacle. We doubt God. We doubt ourselves. We doubt one another. And what's the result of all that? Isolation. You're all by yourself. So doubt is a serious thing. It's not just an unprejudiced intellectual reservation. It goes to the very core of your being. And it'll affect every single relationship. So when it comes to following Jesus, why listen and not do? Because I doubt. And so today, I wanted us to look at this. And I want us, most importantly, look at each of our lives. I want you to think right now, what is it that you've listened to, you know what you ought to do, but you haven't done it? What is it? Think about that. It may be a relationship. It may be something like just spending time with the Lord. It may be praying. It may be forgiving. It may be addressing bitterness. It may be, you know, not being afraid. But what is it that you feel like, you know, I've listened, and I can't do it? Well, today, I hope I can challenge that phrase in your mind, I can't. Because how Jesus responds to that is, you're right, you can't, but we can. Jesus came into this world not to just secure the end of your life, but starting today, February 4th, to make a difference, to have an impact. So the things that you say, I can't about, he steps right next to you and says, we can. That's why I'm here. That is the whole point, is to change your life experience. So what I want us to do is let's go to the place where Jesus went after and faced humanity's doubt head on. He had to experience that. And we'll start, before we go there, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, just see why he had to go to this place. Hebrews 2. Verse 17 says, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let me read this a different way. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help Sheridan when he is tempted. That's today, February 4th. He's able to do that. And the reason he can help me, especially in the area of doubt, is because he's been through the exact same temptation. He met it head on. Satan threw everything he had at him, and Jesus overcame it. And he turns around at me, and when I go, Lord, I can't, he goes, I know the feeling, I know the way you're looking at it, but I want you to know something, we can. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at him meeting this human condition head on. Humanity's hope here. Matthew 4, he's just been baptized. In verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I want you to stop right there. This isn't the first time Satan had tried to tempt him. You know, for 30 years, Satan had tried to figure out, you know, in the beginning of his life, he murdered a bunch of babies hoping to get Jesus in the mix. Okay? And then he sent him off to be kind of like a homeless kid with his family in Egypt on the run. So, you know, Satan's been after him. But, you know, Satan doesn't know all that's going to happen here. He somehow knows there's a promise, but see, he's not all-knowing. So how is God going to do this? Why didn't Jesus just come full-born? Satan doesn't know all the answers, but he's tried to, you know, he's keeping his eye, what can happen. But right now, he doesn't have to come full-scale. You know why? As long as somebody stays in the learning process and not in the doing process, they're no threat. He wants you to get, you know, just raise your IQ as far as you can. Get all the degrees you want. But the minute you start doing something, now you're a threat. And so Jesus says, you know what? I've experienced what it's like to be a human. I've faced the temptations from childhood on up. I know what they feel. So now I'm going to do what I was sent to do. Now the baptism comes, and right after the baptism, the Spirit goes, okay, my fellow part of the Trinity, head on into the desert and let's meet this head on. Let's go after this thing called human doubt. Let's experience that so that you will be able to help everyone who comes and follows you. In verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Our doubting keeps us from following. Look at the first way this happens. What's the first temptation Jesus met? He'd fasted for 40 days. Why? Because he is spending time in intense communication with God, fulfilling his mission. This was all about his service to God and his service to humanity, to us. He is hungry, and so Satan comes and says, you know what? Just turn these stones to bread. Come on, let's cut the devotion to God a little bit short. Doesn't matter. Just turn them to bread. So where is this doubt comes? Why is it that so many people say, I can't do it? It's because their flesh rules over them. That's why. And Satan was coming in there saying, let's let hunger cause Jesus to take a shortcut, cause Jesus to do the Cliff Notes version of experience. Let me tempt him with something of the flesh, hunger. So often I've seen that. And I know there are times in my life, discouragement, fear, all create this doubt. Why? Because I want to do the good things, but all of a sudden my flesh is just weak. I make a decision, you know, I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to start obeying, but then I get afraid. What's that? The flesh. And so it dominates. It dominates. I decide, you know what, I'm going to make a major change in my life, i.e. New Year's resolutions, right? Why isn't people have a hard time with New Year's resolution? The flesh, the desires, the fears, the discouragement, the feelings and emotions. God gave us feelings. He gave us emotions so that we could live and enjoy life. But when our feelings and emotions and desires become God, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. And that's what happens. The person who lets their feelings and emotions and desires be the final authority in their life, they will always end up saying, I can't. They will hear teaching, I can't do that. I wish I could. I'd love to. Maybe I can just agree with Jesus. Maybe that's enough. What good is that? Your life's not changing. What good is that? He came to redeem you, not just give you a check for the end of your life. It's experience. But that doubt comes in because our desires, our emotions, and our feelings now are reigning us rather than us using them in the appropriate manner, using them with control, not stuffing, being honest, but not just bowing down to them and letting them take us everywhere. Once that happens, your faith is gone and you live a life of doubt. Jesus faced that to know what I go through and what you go through, so that he would say, Sheridan, you can't, but we can. I know how to do this. Secondly, Satan goes, okay, that didn't work. I got it. You're the Son of God. You got all this power. You're kind of the whole original idea for the Justice League and Marvel comics and universe, you know, superpowers. You're the God. Strut your stuff. Let's use it. Let's go up to the highest point of the temple, full view of everyone, toss yourself off, which no one would do because they know, I know how this will end. But all of a sudden, the angels will stop and do it. And there you are. Here. Look at you. You one bad dude, man. Nobody can do this. Look at that. Use all of the powers God's given you for yourself. It's the essence of what we've talked about, consumer Christianity. What can God do for me? God will give me peace. Good. Now I can finally get on with my life, not worry about what I'm stressing, not worry about God. I want a boyfriend, a girlfriend. God gives that. And it's like, God, why'd you give me this boyfriend, this girlfriend? Now my life, you know, it's like unbelievable. I'm going to do this. God, I will give you this if you give me. And we start bargaining and bartering and all of that. We think the blessings of God are something to be used for our own, you know, enhancement, rather than seeing God blesses us because He loves us and He will make us whole and fulfilled according to His design, not according to my unstable wishes and desires that change from day to day, from situation to situation. Why is it that people doubt? They approach God in the wrong manner. And they end up looking at following Jesus and say, I can't do this. Of course you can't. Anytime you approach it that way, you can't. The original sin in Genesis 3 was the fact that men and women thought they knew what was right and what was wrong according to them. That's the original sin. I know what's best for me. You don't, God. I'll make this choice. You don't. I know what's bad for me. You don't. And here we are. It's the same thing. So what happens? We live our lives that way. I know what's right, what's wrong. You don't. And we wonder why we read Jesus' teachings, I can't do that. It's the wrong approach, wrong approach. And then thirdly, that doesn't work for Satan. So finally he goes, I tell you what, I will give you, I want to show you something. All of the kingdoms of the world, every luxury, every riches, every position of power, all of it, and say, you know, I don't even know why Satan tried this. I think this is called desperation. I mean, he should have known the world belongs to God anyway, but, you know, all right, just go ahead, give it a try. But you see, Jesus, for 33 years, you know, Jesus who'd been from the beginning, he confines himself to being a human being with human limitations of space and time. So he has to know what it's like to be 33 years according to humans' feelings, right? So all of a sudden, you've been 33 years in some obscure outpost of civilization. You've been earning your living with your hands, a carpenter, but nobody's kind of coming around saying, man, you're just awesome. You know, I want you to vote for you for Roman Senate. No, you're obscure. And so all of a sudden, you know this is what you're about to do, and you take this humanity that you've been enclosed with, and you go forward and face Satan, and all of a sudden, Satan goes, you know, look at all of this stuff. Things, yeah, you've seen before, but now you've got the humanity in you just trying to deal with that. And he goes, I'll give it to all of you. All of it is yours, if only you will bow down and worship me. Why is it that we hear things and don't do it? It's because we have other loves. Satan has shown us other things that, quite frankly, are more important than what Jesus has said. And so our doubt doesn't only go, you know, we see, we love it, but then we doubt whether Jesus really knows what he's talking about. Now, I don't want to say that because that doesn't sound good. I doubt you, Jesus. You don't know what's true. You aren't adequate to run my life. That doesn't sound right to say. But in reality, that's it. We're shown another kingdom. We're shown things in this world, in this life, and we just, boom, we do that. And then we read something about following Jesus, and we get burdened, and we get guilted out, and we're just down. It's like, oh, this is so difficult. No, it's not. Get your love life right, and it's not difficult. Why is it? It seems like some people, wow, following Jesus seems easier. It's not that effort is different. They love Him. They've allowed their heart to be transformed. They love Him. Whenever love's involved, it, here comes my Southern, ain't so hard. And so we've got to stop that in my life. What is more important? What kingdom have you been shown that you've gone after? Because I guarantee you, that's why you look at the teaching of Christ, say, I can't. I doubt. And I don't doubt that all of us want to. I want to do the right thing. I want to be in God's service. I want His eternal purposes to be lived out through me. I want my heart to be transformed. I want the character of Christ. I want the faith of Christ. We all want that because it's good, but here's something we want more. And so we give intellectual assent. Yeah, Jesus, that's good. That's good. That's good. But bottom line, we're full of doubt. And that doubt isolates us. And we look at this and go, I can't. I want to, but I can't. And we need to let Jesus take over our heart and hear Him say, yeah, but we can. This is why He faced all of this. So today I want to ask you, what is it? What is it that you have heard and you've not done? If you take what I'm saying and say, okay, let me just go do this, you miss the whole point. You miss the whole point. You know, years ago, people were teaching a lot on fasting. So I read about it. It was almost like the new thing. You know, hey, we're going to fast. I remember one time, the first time I fasted, I hadn't studied that much. I just knew the Apostle Paul didn't eat or drink for 3 days because he was upset at how he had sinned against God and opposed Christ. Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, so he did that for 3 days. And I remember hearing the Old Testament, sometimes when people go through an intense time of, oh, I need to change, they'd fast. So I did that once, you know, when Deb and I were dating and she was going to break up with me. And I remember thinking, can you believe that? Can you believe that? Even Deb Wright has a moment of complete... Oh, this is being taped. I'm going to have to get... Ricky, you got to be a good buddy of mine and do some editing here, okay? But just so you know, Deb doesn't walk on water because she was going to break up with me. There's proof, right? I deserved it. But I remember, I was so crushed, and it dawned on me, okay, I ought to be hurt. That's normal. Devastated? That's idolatry. And I knew my heart wasn't in a good place. So I didn't know what to do, but what Apostle Paul did when he found out I am dead wrong, I better get my heart right. And I can't change my heart. Only God can. So then I fasted for 3 days. It was awesome. Changed my heart. It was amazing. So fast forward some years, and all of a sudden, fasting becomes, hey, let's all fast. Let's do it because, you know, if you're spiritual, you'll do that. So I said, okay, all right, because I want to be spiritual. Give me something to do. Now, I didn't do it because I was reading the Scripture, studying, and Jesus, what do you, and He did, and I want to imitate. No, it's just everyone's doing it, so I'm going to do it. So, man, I fasted. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, I'm going for like, on the end of that third day, it's tick-tock, tick-tock. I can eat after 12 midnight. Now, I don't know who came up with that rule, but man, it's like, this is supposed to be an intense spiritual experience. Man, I'm just gritting it out. Tick-tock, baby. Sheridan's going to be able to say he fasted because that's a spiritual guy. People say you're supposed to break a fast real gently, have a little fruit, have a little... Not me, man. I go get thick crust pizza. I eat all the potatoes. I mean, it's terrible. Until finally it dawned on me, why did I even fast? My God was really food. My God was just, you know, my stomach. It wasn't anything about Jesus, things like that. Everyone else is doing it. We can be that way when it comes to the teachings of Christ. Even when we do it. Okay, I'll show you. Daniel, I'll show you I can do this. You want me to go read my Bible? Okay, Daniel, I'll read it for an hour a day. All right? I can do that. I can do that. You know what's going to happen? Matter of time. They're not going to do that. And you know what's going to be said? I tried to read my Bible, but I can't do it. Doubt has taken hold of their heart, right? They missed the point. I can't really pray. I can't really be good with people. I can't deal with marriage. I can't deal with singleness. I can't deal with children. I can't do this. I can't. I can't. I can't. And Jesus says, we can. But what is that going to take? Real quick, two things. Number one, John 14, verse 1. Trust in God, trust also in me. We need to trust in Jesus. Do you know what that means? We need to look at Him. Yes, He is God, clothed in humanity. He participates. He is God come down to our level, experiencing what we experience. But we trust Him that He knows more than us. We trust Him that He will give us what we need, no matter what the situation looks like. It calls on us to walk by faith, not by sight. Why is it that when we read the Scriptures, the first thing is like all the reasons why I can't? No, trust in Jesus. He wrote, He left things for us. Why? So that we could experience a life God created us to live. It's not going to come from us. So we ought to be able to look at it and go, well, this is different. It ought to be different. If it wasn't different, it just means it's one other human idea to try and fix a human being, which doesn't work in the long run. We need to trust Him. He loves me more than I even love myself. He cares about me. He doesn't want me to live a life of almost doing something. He wants me to experience life now, the life of God in my life, in my situation, in my station. He doesn't want me taken to and fro by emotions and things. He doesn't want me consumer Christianity. He doesn't want me just off with all these different loves. He wants me to live, to enjoy life now. But that comes from Him, and I trust Him. I trust that, wow, if I approach Him, Lord, what would you have me do? Who do you want me to be? Help me do that. That type of humility, that trust in Him. Isn't it amazing? He says we need to become like children. Why? They trust us. And we may say, man, I don't know why this little one trusts me. But we will do everything in the world to earn that trust, won't we? We will not dangle children in dangerous situations. Isn't that funny? No, we are protective. We do that. Kids just figure mom and dad will work it out. They'll figure it out. They don't know how. Their brains are that big, you know? They don't know how, but they know you. And that's what makes a difference. How about us? I trust Him. I don't just trust Him for on the day of judgment. No. I trust Him February 4th, 2018. I trust Him for things that I'm going to face in the next, you know, few years. Who knows? Next week. I don't know that. I trust Him. I trust Him that if I'm seeking Him to reveal how He wants me to follow Him, if I'm looking at Him and seeing His character and I'm just, God, this is who I want to be because this is who you created me to be. My default mode is the world, but I want to do this. I trust Him. I know this. I will be living the life I was created to live. Doesn't matter my failures. Doesn't matter the obstacles. Life doesn't have to get all the ducks in a row for me to somehow be happy and content. I'm changed. I'm transformed. And it's all because of Him. He lives within me. I need to follow Him. Trust Him. Secondly, we need to stop playing Where is Jesus? Do you guys remember the old books, Where is Waldo? Those were children's books. I loved them, though. I read them all the time. I loved looking to try and find Waldo. And the whole thing, if you've not experienced Where is Waldo, go get it. Man, it's fun. All right, good way to pass time. But, you know, Waldo is this guy with a, you know, ski cap, glasses, striped shirt. And they have him in different situations with hundreds of other items and people. He's in a vast crowd. So you've got to scour this big thing. Where is Waldo? Where is Waldo? Oh, I found him. You know, then you go to the next thing. Where is Waldo? Sometimes that's our life. Where is Jesus? There's all these things going on. And the question's asked, where is Jesus in any of it? Where is He? Well, I act this way because of them. Meh, wrong answer. Where is Jesus in that? They may never change. Oh my goodness, what is my life going to be? It's going to be amazing. You're going to be fulfilled. You ought to start praying for that person. Their life is obviously out of sort. Where is Jesus in my life? Where is He in my business? Where is He in my relationships? Where is He in my discipling? Where is He in my personal walk with God? Where is He? I don't approach God, here I am, I can do this stuff. I can't. But with Jesus, we can. Where is He? You know what that involves? Confession. Confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Not, wow, I confess that perfectly, so God has to... No, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive me of my sins and purify me from all unrighteousness. All of the stuff that contributes to our doubt, all of the reasons why we say, I can't, He will purify us from that. We will change the way we see things. It will be with divine eyes. Our effort will change. Our attitudes change. But it doesn't because I'm going to decide to be a better person. I can act any way I want to act for an amount of time. But character always wins in the final analysis. We need to confess it. Is there something you aren't doing that you've heard over and over and over again? What is it? Confess it. And you know what will happen? You're not going to end up playing, where is Jesus? You'll know where He is. He's in you. He's with you. He's around you. And He's guiding you in the way that you were created to live. I want the singers to come up and get ready. We will close out in a song here. Sometimes when I think of following Him, I realize that Satan will always put a lot of things in our path. And Satan always wants to get us to the point of the I can't do it. There's no way you can fight back against that on yourself. Any attempt to just have a positive mental attitude in this arena will fail. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yep. It takes a participation in the divine nature to allow us to confidently say, I can't, but we can with Christ. I want to call on all of us, whatever it is, if you need help with anything, brother, sister, get with somebody and talk it out. Don't worry. You know what confession is? It's not an admission of failure. It's the first step toward transformation.
That's right.
You're just clearing out the playing field. You're getting the clutter out so that now you can move forward.
Yeah.
Please do that. Jesus loves you. He is our King. We're in His kingdom, and we're going to live forever. But that starts with the quality of life and life experience right now. And that Amen. Is what our King brought. Let's pray, and then we'll close with this song. Father, You are amazing. God, we honor You. We give You the glory. Thank You, Jesus, for living our lives, facing what we have to face, experiencing that, so that as You live in us, You can lead us in a way everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
Thank You that we don't have to wait until we leave this world to experience eternal life, that it starts right now. It starts with You. Thank You for challenges and obstacles that are set in our way, because, Father, we know that only through those do we ever develop the real character. A character that's able to walk by faith and not by sight.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I pray that You will move Your Spirit powerfully here today. Please, Lord, help us to confess to You our sins.
Mm-hmm.
Not admitting some sort of defeat or denigration, but totally trusting in Your love, Your commitment to us, and just us beginning that new life of transformation. Thank You for Your grace that keeps that availability of forgiveness there. Thank You for Your Spirit, and thank You, Spirit, for living within us. We do give You the honor, Father. We love You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.